As we come to Psalm 25, we're going to look at one of the great motivators in life. I don't know what you might think motivates your behavior or motivates some people. Love is probably one of the greatest motivators, isn't it? We could be good. But if we look in this psalm, there's a word that appears and comes up. Verse 2 and verse 3 has it. The word is shame. Shame. Verse 3 is a great verse to hold on to. No one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. All cultures and even families and communities have an understanding of shame. And different behaviors, different things will lead people to an awareness of how that works in their lives. It has a moral level on shame. There's behaviors that are not accepted, behaviors that shouldn't be tolerated. So if someone's behaving in that way, then the community should express that they feel that that person should feel ashamed. But that can change in different cultures and different families, that some behaviors would be rejoiced over in one family would be, well, that's shameful in another family. It also works on a class level as well. Mes McConnell, who is in Scotland, and he's given talks on class and how, you know, there's less people from a working class background that are in churches. And he thought it was shameful to eat hummus. He'd also bring that up as things like, that's a key identifier that you're middle class. I don't know. Chickpeas crushed up. I don't know what else is in hummus. But anyway, I do not feel shame, and you should not feel shame if you go home and have hummus for lunch. Okay. But then there's another side, like on a class level. I think it's unbecoming for a queen in waiting to behave in such a way. Now, I'm sure you've not been told that, you know. If you're a princess, you wouldn't behave in such a way, would you? You know, so there'd be people who are in the royal family or in higher parts of society where different behaviours would be expected of them. I've never been to a place where you have so many knives and forks where you're not sure what to do with them. And I've not even got close to that place. You know, some people probably get close to it and then they might know that they don't know what they're doing, but I've not even got there. I don't know if you have, with all the different spoons. I know that a soup spoon is rounder and more like that, isn't it, more of a shape. But beyond that, I know what a teaspoon is. But the others, who knows, eh, what they're all for? I guess one of the times I thought I was so out of my depth was after I got married. We didn't have an evening. We had the lunchtime was the meal. And so we booked a posh hotel and a posh restaurant to go to, and my dad gave me some money for the meal, but I remember sitting at the table, and the guy took our order, and then we said, oh, could we have like the house red wine? And said, no, you have to have the wine waiter to order from. So the wine waiter came by, and he went for us. He said, yeah, because we just have the cheapest. anyway. and they bring this amuse-bouche thing, didn't they, as well? Anyway, I was out. We've never been back there again. So there's a class level, isn't there, where you feel shame. You don't know how you're meant to behave, do you, and what's going on. There's that level as well. And then there's a situational level of shame when you know the way to behave, but you don't behave in that way. And so you might feel an embarrassment has come upon you. And Lauren allowed me to share this one once, that when she was taking an exam. And you know, you're in an exam, it's sort of it's quiet, isn't it? And you have those invigilators who walk up and down and that. Well, Lauren went to get up, but both her legs went dead, is this right? One leg went dead, and she flopped to the floor. Should the whole class laugh at you? I don't know.
Everyone was shocked.
Oh, were they?
And the invigilator was like, get up. I was like, I can't get up.
Because your leg had gone dead. Okay, well, that's more maybe embarrassment, we might use the word there, might be, rather than it shouldn't be a long-lasting shame. But sometimes those things do play on our minds, don't they, when we're embarrassed in front of a group of people. Well, shame is a feeling that comes upon us, and it's much like guilt comes upon us in a feeling, but they're different arenas. So guilt would have a legal and repercussions and a legal mindset of guilty and innocent and that mindset. Whereas shame is more of a relational thing. It might not be like you get a fine or you get a penalty, but the penalty is a relational penalty that you've incurred within a community of people. What brings shame? Where does shame come from? Well, first of all, let's just say a little horizontal level. Horizontal level means like between man and men and women on that level. There's a vertical between us and God, isn't there? But on a horizontal level, what brings shame? Well, I have to admit that I have done some Google searching to look at this, and so where to get some of these. And there's psychologists that look into these things and say, and here's a couple of the arenas that they speak of. Unrequited love, hey? You know, remember when you were younger and you looked across the room and you thought, wow, look at that lovely lady or boy, girl, or whatever it was, and you wanted to make a move towards them, and you go, and you might say something or look to and they snub you, yeah? That's unrequited love, where you go to, you have love to give, and you want to give it to the person, and they don't want any of it, and they push you away. I'm sure it's not happened to you. I'm sure that's not happened to you, you know? But some of you were very persistent and kept going, didn't you? But that's a one level where love, shame can come, where you go to give love, and you get none given back, unrequited love. Unwanted exposure is another area where shame comes. And this happened for me in primary school. In primary school, I was on a stage. All the parents and all the family were there. And, you know, each class was to do a song. I can't remember what we were singing. I don't remember the theme of the whole play or the show. But we were all to wear grass skirts. We'd made ourselves. In the middle of the dance or whatever we were doing, my grass skirt fell down. That was unwanted exposure. And I felt shame. Embarrassment, yes, but shame. And I don't remember all the other plays, but I remember that play because that's another arena where shame comes from, unwanted exposure. Another one is disappointed expectations. Imagine the scene that you're part of a sales team. And the sales team, they say, well, you've got to sell this much, you know, for us to keep in profit. And you in the room, and you haven't sold anything, and you're with your boss, and he says, now tell me, how much have you sold, and all your results declared, and you haven't sold anything. Disappointed expectations, another arena where shame might be felt. And then finally, another arena where we might feel shame between one another is when we're left out. You know, when the football teams are picked, and they're lined up, I'll take that one. I'll take that one, and then the last one. And the person says, actually, you can have him. You know, it's that kind of exclusion, not wanted. Another similar to the first one, isn't it, in the sense of rejection. But it could be more than rejection, it's that you never were in, you're just excluded. So there's some of the main arenas where we might feel shame on a horizontal level between one another. And it's a powerful emotion. It's powerful. It moves and makes people choose to do things that they would not have done without shame. Well, that's where it might work on a horizontal level where it comes from. But we, as people of the Bible, think, well, where does shame come from as we look at the Bible? Well, it comes from the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? That's where shame comes from. And it comes as a result of sin, doesn't it? So in Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. So they made coverings, they were afraid, and they hid. And we have been hiding from our shame ever since. It's a reality of creation now in a fallen world, a reality of nature that we live in. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we're born with a sinful nature. So we're born into a place of shame, which means life is difficult for everybody. We are tempted to think that we've got it worse than other people, aren't we? We're tempted to think that, you know, they don't know what it is to be like us. But actually, shame is one of the things that everybody has to one degree or another, and everyone has felt. It's a leveler in the human life, because we were born into this world with a sinful nature, and therefore born with a sense of wanting to hide. David here speaks of shame, and he speaks of the fear of shame and not wanting it to come about and to be put to it. So in verse 2 of Psalm 25, he says, do not let me be put to shame. And he gives some arenas why he might feel shame. So in verse 2 there, he's telling us why, because he doesn't want his enemies to triumph over him. Defeat or disappointment there, that would be. And he goes on in verse 19 and 20, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame. So enemies triumphing over him is one area where he's fearing shame. And the next one is his sin. So verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. and my rebellious ways. And then verse 11 again, sin again. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. And in verse 15 to 18, he's a sense of impending doom, of a snare, of him being lonely and afflicted, facing trouble and distress. Well, here's a question which sounds simple when you first ask it. Is shame a good thing or a bad thing? Is shame a good thing or a bad thing? First off, it just sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? And he's praying here, do not put me to shame. But it's a little bit more complicated than that. So shame is bad. Shame is very bad as an end destination, as a resting place and a place to live in. That is not good. And that's why he prays, do not put me to shame. It's not the experience of shame, but the destination. Do not put me to shame. It's a powerful emotion, as we've mentioned. But also there is something within shame that God uses for good. And it's this. It's a useful motivator. It's a useful motivator out of error and into right ways of living. So you might say sometimes, have you got no shame? That means, can you behave in that way and not care and think what anyone thinks about you because you're behaving that way? So therefore, that shame in that sense would motivate you out of evil or wrong behavior. Brazen public sin. Well, there should be a sense of shame to that. And in the New Testament, Apostle Paul actually speaks to churches and speaks of shame, which might motivate them. So in 1 Corinthians 5, he says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, his mother-in-law, we presume, at this point here. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? So he's saying, look at this situation of sin which you're tolerating and you're proud of it. And again, to make it clear, in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, 6, verse 5, he says this. I say this to your shame. Is no one wise enough to judge between you in disputes? So he's saying, you know, when you have a conflict with one another believer, there should be another believer within the church who can help you deal with it. But to your shame, no one is wise enough and you go to the courts one against another. So God uses shame for good to motivate us into patterns of behavior that are right and into the arms of Christ. Now, sometimes we do things to cover up our shame. That's the motivator for our behavior. And if we don't deal with our shame, we can never change our behavior. Because the behavior is there to hide our shame. And the behavior doesn't hide our shame, but so that shame is still there, so then we use the behavior to hide our shame. Shame needs dealing with. And as we mentioned earlier, shame makes us hide. As we know in the garden, that's what happened. But as we think through scriptures, there are other stories where we see that shame makes humans hide. So the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who goes to the well, when does she go to the well? Well, she goes to the well in the middle of the day. Why? It's the hottest. No one else would go to draw water. She would be going there alone and not be seen in her community. Why? Well, because she had had 5 husbands and the man she was with was not her husband. She felt shame, so she hid. She hid in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day when no one else would go there. King David, who wrote this psalm, but also when he sinned in adultery by taking Bathsheba, he tried to cover up his shame by having Uriah brought back from the front line to sleep with his wife so that the pregnancy would be believed to be his pregnancy rather than David's. So he sought to hide his shame in his power, didn't he, by covering up his tracks. And the woman who was bleeding and was in the crowd looking for Jesus' healing, she didn't say anything. She hid her shame in the crowd and put her hand out and touched Jesus for healing, didn't she? Shame makes us want to hide. Again, that is not all bad. The reality of feeling shame and then wanting to hide is not all bad. There's something good within that. Praise God today, shame has brought you here clothed. And that's what it does. It actually motivates us into behaviours which are right and appropriate. And there is an idea that we should cover our shame. It's just choosing the right clothing, isn't it? It's just choosing the right hiding place for it. The worst mix that we can bring to shame in the Bible, it teaches us, is pride. That's the worst mix for shame. Let's just think what shame is. As I've explained on a horizontal level, shame is a feeling of humiliation or distress caused by one's own behavior or rejection. And it's a strong emotion. And that's what it is on that horizontal level. Then what is pride? Well, pride is this. I've done nothing wrong. I must be right. I must be strong. I must be able. So pride is not always about being right, but if it's not about being right, it's about being seen to be strong and being seen to be able. That's pride. And when you bring pride together with shame, you have an horrendous mix. And it's worked out in our lives, I'm sure. And if we were to think of our most shameful moments, I mean, you wouldn't want me sharing them. That'd be too much shame for me, and you wouldn't know how to deal with that either. You can see that. But on a lower level, I'm giving you ones which are, I can bear sharing. So once on the farm, my brother's wife, she was into horses, and she got this horse. This horse was pretty wild, but she was breaking it in. I mean, you know, teaching it so the horse could be ridden on the back. And at a different time, she'd let me ride the horse. I can't remember his name even. It was evil, that horse. But I started to learn. I'd learn how you can make them. It's walk, trot, canter, and gallop. Now, this horse wanted to go straight from walk to gallop. And I sometimes could get it to walk. Anyway, she let me have a go of it, riding it up to the upper track and then into a field. So I did that, but the horse went straight from walk to gallop. Now I was on the back of the horse, so okay, up to the field. What do? I just try and make it turn around in a big loop, and I come flying off. The horse just carries on without me. Whee, back. And then when I meet her with the horse coming back, I'm walking back, and obviously my pride is hurt. Pride, I want to be strong and seem to be able. And a sense of shame, which the horse has flung me off. So I had that mix of shame and pride. So what did I say when I saw her? I said, oh yeah, I stopped, got off the horse, then the horse ran off. Okay. I think, I know now I'm older, she knew that was a lie. And I went and told my family too. Obviously, and everyone, that was my story, and I'm sure they all were aware. That was not what actually happened. That's what happens, isn't it? When we allow shame and pride to mix together, it just breeds lies and foolishness. Well, and another one, which is not just me personally, but all of us. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where you have a difference of opinion? I'm sure you have. We've all been there, haven't we? Yes. Have you ever had a conversation where in the middle of it, the other person goes, oh, you're right. I'm going to change my mind now. Very, very, very rare. Yes? People do change their minds. They never change them in the middle of the conversation. They go away from you, reflect upon it, change it to that's how I always thought, then come back and pretend that they've always thought that way. That's how people change their minds. Because we have a mixture of pride and shame. So, you know, also it's an encouragement for evangelism. You might have converted a number of people. You won't know. You won't know. Well, obviously we know it's the Spirit of God who does it, but he might have used the conversations you've had. But people don't just go, oh yes, you're right. I will convert now. I will change my mind to Christian thinking. They do it in the quietness of a room, don't they? They do it behind the scenes and then come back later. Because of this mix of pride and shame we have. So as we've looked at the horizontal level of how shame works, we know from the garden and we know from scripture it works on a vertical level. So there's a shame relationship between heaven and our hearts. And as shame might be a feeling of humiliation and distress caused by our own behavior and others' rejection on the horizontal level, on a vertical level, this is what shame is. It's our heart's awareness of heaven's rejection. Our heart's awareness that heaven has rejected us, or heaven is rejecting us. Now, as shame is a powerful motivator and emotion on a horizontal level, just think about that on a vertical level, that within an unbeliever's heart, there's an awareness of heaven's rejection. And that is a powerful emotion, isn't it? We've morally failed, haven't we? We're sinful. We will fail to succeed because we're limited. And we will fail not just because of our own behavior, but because we're living in a fallen world. So David, in this psalm, he had to let go of his pride. We have to let go of our pride to deal with our shame. So verse 4 and the start of verse 5, you just look at it. How many times does David ask for instruction and teaching in verse 4 and the first half of verse 5? I'll read it. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. 4 times. There's hardly enough words to ask to be taught 4 times. You see, you have to let go of I am able, I am strong, I can do it, and have a teachable spirit. David banished his pride and humbled himself. And we see in this psalm, he speaks that what does God do for sinners? God is upright and just. You might think God is upright and just. What does he do for sinners? Throws them into destruction, punishes them. No, the goodness of God instructs sinners in his ways. So then, the vital question as we continue till the end is, how do we deal with our shame? And how do we deal with shame as a destination where we would end, or as a living place that would motivate our behavior? Well, verse 3 tells us, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Does that mean, though, then, that those who hope in the Lord, everything they do will succeed? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? There can be that horizontal level shame as you fail before your peers. So it's not meaning that. Will it mean that you will never, ever do anything embarrassing again? Well, just life in this fellowship proves that one wrong, doesn't it? I mean, I'm sure we've seen one another fall over, look silly in front of one another, and all kind of occasions. So it doesn't mean that all those in hope in the Lord will never embarrass themselves again. Does it mean that all our opposition and all our enemies will fall at our feet? Well, no, we know that's not true. So what does it mean then when it says no one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame? It means this: the awareness of heaven's rejection will not reside in our hearts. No, that will be gone for all eternity because our hope is in him. That shame is banished, gone, never to be felt within our hearts. We may well look foolish for Christ's sake, might we? Sometimes we're called to be a fool for Christ, and others might have a feeling, a sense of shame upon us. But we should cling to Christ. We're told that Jesus said, do not be ashamed of Jesus while on earth. So what then does having our hope in the Lord, it means we won't be put to shame, look like? Well, verse 15 tells us of this psalm, we're to look to the Lord. Our eyes are to be ever on the Lord. Verse 16 to verse 19 is a prayer of crying out to the Lord. And verse 20 tells us we are to hide, to take refuge in the Lord. So Jesus, we're to look to deal with our own shame. As we think about Jesus, the gospel story of Jesus, his coming to earth from heaven as a child in Bethlehem, and how the story is the greatest story of all, because Jesus came from the highest place, heaven, to the lowest place, the cross. You couldn't come from a higher place to a lower place. He went from the highest of highs, heaven, at the right hand of God, to the cross. And the cross is the high point of human shame. Human shame, in the ways we've looked about it on a horizontal level, is what the cross was designed for. You are a public failure to be put up naked on this cross for all the community to see. Don't be like him. It was unwanted exposure, full rejection. It was the height of shame. And it's the height of shame that man's ever fought up. So Jesus came from the highest to the lowest. Why? So that in it he might save us from the greatest depths, hell. You know, that idea of that heavens reject us, that, you know, that there's a place where there's all the goodness of God is not there. That's the peril. That's the great depth that Christ came to save us from. So he came from the highest to the lowest to save us from the greatest peril and then lift us up to the highest place with him in heaven. You cannot beat the story of the cross. You cannot beat the story of the gospel, because you cannot have a person who's come from a higher place to a lower place. You cannot have a savior who's rescued someone from such great a peril and lifted him to such higher place. Our eyes are to look to the gospel. Our eyes are to look to the Jesus who became the one shamed for us. So forgiveness is found in Christ's righteousness. He takes away all our sin. Christ is our refuge, and he gives us his righteousness that removes and covers all our shame. Hebrews tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. So how are we covered, and how are we clothed, and how do we know Christ's righteousness? Well, verse 7 tells us, according to your love, remember me. Verse 11 tells us, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive. And verse 15 tells us, my eyes are ever on the Lord, only he will rescue my feet from the snare. So Jesus, our Savior, cleanses us and forgives us and clothes us in his righteousness. Why? Absolutely nothing to do with our behavior or our strength, but everything to do with his name, his honor, his goodness, and his love. Jesus, our Savior, forgives us and cleanses us and clothes us in his righteousness. Well, we're coming to the end. And as we come to the end, in all my illustrations and stories, I've dealt on a safer level, haven't I? But if we were to really have our most shameful events displayed before one another, I remember in Christianity Explored, Enrico Tai says, imagine that all the scenes of your life are like video images. You can just come and press play, and we've got this whole window, and imagine they'll put up on display for the community to come in and just press and watch the most shameful events of your life. Then how would you feel? How would you deal with that? Well, I've just explained the gospel, how we deal with our shame. We go to Jesus, who's forgiven us and clothes us in his righteousness and takes away all of those shameful events that come to mind. But the problem is that even though we might know the gospel, we still believe the devil's lies. And the devil comes and lies to us. And one of the lies he will tell us is that the greatest arena for shame, horizontally and vertically and in our own minds and hearts, is sexual sin. And sexual sin, the devil would say, is unforgivable to the human heart. He would say that, and he would pronounce that. And so he would allow shame to build. He would point the finger, allow shame to build. And that shame stops us going to the Father, stops us going to God. That's what shame does. It makes us want to hide. And the devil will point the finger. Might not be sexual sin for you. It might be something else where he points the finger. But he'll point the finger. But the gospel says the only thing that's damnable, sending us to hell and out of God's presence forever, is unforgiven sin. But if you've believed the gospel and you trust Jesus as your Savior, your sin's not unforgivable. No, your sin is forgiven. So you're to take it to God and find forgiveness. Like David here, he brings his sin up many times, doesn't he? And cries out a number of ways and repents and confesses his sin again and knows the fresh cleansing of God. Then he can go to God. Sin will stop us going to God if we don't confess it and don't keep short accounts with him. So do not believe the devil's lies that our sins cannot be forgiven. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. And when we come to him, we will never be put to shame, the greatest shame of hell. The only way to guarantee avoiding that shame is trusting and living for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we have things that would bring us shame. But we have a Savior who deals with our shame. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if you are going to use shame in our hearts and our lives to move us to godly behaviors, help us to know that that's what you're doing and to listen to your voice and to move into the patterns of behavior that you're calling us to. Give us sensitive hearts and spirits, not just to you, but to one another, would our prayer be. Teach us your ways, Lord Jesus. And we pray again as the psalmist prayed. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Amen.